want to preach to you this morning about good things to come. Good things to come. Out of Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read the first 14 verses. We'll take our text from verse 1, and this is the 43rd message in the book of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats and should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 1 again. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. One of the chief attributes of God is the goodness of God. The scripture has much to say about God's goodness. God truly is good to Israel, it says in the book of Psalms. When God appeared to Moses, he proclaimed his name to Moses. And this is what he said as he passed by him in the rock and during that time before and after. This is what he revealed to Moses. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. God is abundant in his goodness. Now, from this next verse that I'm going to quote, also in that same context of Moses, I am persuaded that God's goodness is the attribute out of which his grace and mercy flow. God is good. I think that perhaps the angels that fell did not really realize the goodness of God. And God opened up the treasures of his goodness in Jesus Christ, and he's manifesting to the world and to the angels the goodness of his grace and of his mercies. Listen to the verse as I quote Exodus 33:19, also in the same context, speaking to Moses. And he said, that is the Lord. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord, all caps, the Lord Jehovah, before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So when he proclaimed the name of the Lord, and all the goodness of God passed before Moses, he then said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And so this is where I see out of the goodness of God flows his grace and his mercy. Such is the nature of God's goodness that there are always good things to come. That's what I want you to see here in Hebrews 10:1. The A part of the verse, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, it is from the context and the perspective of standing in the Old Testament and looking to the good things to come fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But what I want us to see today, now that you are in Jesus Christ, you have the good things to come in the consummation of salvation. There is nothing greater or additional to what we have in Jesus Christ, but the fullness of blessings in life in Jesus Christ is such that there are always good things to come. Now, God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in a beautiful garden that he had created for them and their posterity, mankind. And he set before them good things to come. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. He gave them the beauty of marriage and the promise of children. And the idea was, as the priest of God, they were to take the fellowship they had with God in the garden, and they were to distribute that throughout the world, throughout their posterity. But they failed and they sinned against God. They lost this work that they had been given and the dominion that he had been given. He was cast out of the garden, you see. And so we see that corruption and sin entered in and all of the various things. And so before they had these good things that they could look forward to. But you know what? Even after they sinned and brought death and corruption into the world, God did not cease in placing good things before them. But you know why? Because God is good. God is good. And so God gave a promise. He said, and I will put enmity between thee, speaking of Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, that is the seed of Satan, the lost, and her seed, that's God's seed through the Old Testament, and the seed of faith. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the good promise of redemption in Jesus Christ. So here's the goodness of God. It looked like the goodness of God had been eclipsed. It no longer was it to be found. And what did God do? God is good. And so God gave them good things to look forward to. The prophecy and the promise of a Savior. Now, the Bible is God's revelation of good things to come to all who believe in Jesus Christ. All that believe in God's goodness. Do you believe in the goodness of God? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God is the fullness, the goodness that is in Jesus Christ is the fullness of the goodness of God. But listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Now listen to this. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. Do you believe that God is a rewarder? That God has blessings and that God rewards us and God has grace and mercy? And he gives us in Christ goodness and mercy. Now, our text is teaching us that consistent with God's goodness, the good things God promised in the Old Testament and pictured in the covenant of Moses have come to us in Jesus Christ. He is the source of every good thing that we have received and every good thing that we will receive. You know, you will not find the word gooder in the New Testament. You know why? Because it's not a word. I had to start catching there. All right, but you will find the word better. You find it in the book of Hebrews 13 times. In other words, it's not good, gooder, and goodest. Okay? Good, better, and best. And so we find that Jesus Christ, the theme of the book of Hebrews, is that though God gave some good thing in the past and in the types and shadows to instruct the people of God to prepare them, he has given us the better things to come are found in Jesus Christ. That's the message here. You know, not only do we have Hebrews 10:1, go back to Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It may be just across the page for you. It is for me. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. In other words, you have a tabernacle in the Old Testament, and that tabernacle was a shadow and a picture of Jesus Christ. I shared with you a prayer that I've been praying. I love to read in the book of Exodus that God filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God. And when he did, he gave him the ability and craftsmanship to make all the items in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus Christ. On the outside, you did not see the glory. You had to go on the inside. And you saw the glory. And the wood and the gold overlaid with gold was his humanity and his deity. The righteousness of the linen that marked off the court is the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. He pictures. He is the way. You see, you come in through the door, and he is the one who died on the altar sacrifice. His blood is what cleansed you at the laver. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. It is his incense that intercedes for us, and it is his body that was given in sacrifice for us that tore the veil in two so that we can go to God in the Holy of Holies. And my prayer has been, Lord, help me to have wisdom, understanding, and knowledge by the filling of your Spirit, that I might put on Christ in my life, that people would see Jesus Christ in me. And so anyway, this that he promised and taught the people by type and by shadow and by precept is the good thing that came in Jesus Christ. And now that he has come, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us hope of good things to come. Now, not something beyond or outside of Christ. I remember I shared this with you. One time, you know how you can get all excited. The woman, she was all excited, and she said, "Blessed be thou, son of David." You know, and the paps that gave thee suck. The woman just cried out, you know. And he said, Jesus said, no. He said, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. Now, you can get all excited sometime. And I got all excited, and I was praying. I said, Lord, do some great thing you've never done before. And man, all of a sudden, my heart was pricked. And the thought came to me, I've done that great thing in Jesus Christ. There's nothing greater. And it humbled my heart. But you understand, in Jesus Christ, we have hope of the consummation of things to come. Jesus is the source and sum of every good thing. Romans 8:32, listen to this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We have hope of good things to come because he has given us the source of all good things. You know, and I love the book of Luke compared to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew gives Jesus teaching about prayer. He said, will a father, I'm just putting in my own words, will a son ask of a father for an egg and he'll give him a stone, or he'll ask for bread and he'll give him a serpent? I may not have quoted that exactly right, but you get the picture. And then it goes on and it says, so the Heavenly Father will give you good things if you ask for them. But in the book of Luke, he says, so will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit that we receive through Jesus Christ by faith is the source of life, is the source and the one who puts us in union with Christ and Christ in us, so we have access to the life eternal and the fellowship with God in Jesus Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. Listen, in other words, we have all good things in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Now listen to this. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now the Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know what? God will judge the wicked and the wicked will die. But God speaks of the goodness of his good pleasure in Ephesians 1, and all the good pleasure of his goodness. You see, God's goodness comes forth in his good pleasure. And if you have received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you have received the good pleasure of God. Now, Jesus' first public miracle is the wedding of Cana. And it can teach us something about the good things of God in contrast to the good things of this world. And I want to show you how they're diametrically opposed. All right, go with me to the Gospel of John. This one I want you to read with me, the Gospel of John. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2 of the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus' first public miracle. And you understand that this was a significant miracle. Before I read the whole passage, I want you to read. Well, I'll just stop. Let's begin and I'll stop and make the point. Let's look at John 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, if you look down at verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus of Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, here's what the point I want you to see before I go on and read this whole passage. When Jesus did this public miracle, there was no turning back. When he did this public miracle, that was a commencement. You see, publicly, he had done some things privately. And he had made a commitment privately before God and at his baptism and in the wilderness, and so forth. But when he did this public miracle, there was no turning back. And this is what I think he's sharing with his mother, the contemplation, you see, concerning this miracle. But he did the miracle and he commenced his public ministry in the sense of being recognized as one who had the power to do miracles. Let's continue now at verse 5. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. That's just a measurement. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, what I want you to see here is the way of the world is that it puts forth that which they believe is good first. Then later the consequences of pursuing the things of the world comes upon them, and they come to the time when all they have forward to look to is death. The world can give them no more. The world cannot give them eternal life. They've had all their good things. Now at the last, in unbelief, they have no good thing to look forward to. All they have is death and the uncertainty of it. You see? A day when the world can do no more and only death awaits that person. And greater than that, according to the Bible, when one dies in their sins, they have the eternal wrath of God, the eternal judgment of God as their end. So you understand the way of the world is to give what is thought to be good first, and then you receive the bad. But here we see in Jesus' first miracle the nature of God's goodness. Read again verse 10. And he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now, you see, when this happened, basically, let me give you the culture. If you have a family and the family is well enough to do to provide this, and this is actually done at the father's house, and the father and the groom provide this, because he speaks to the groom and he commends the groom for doing this. But they would have a master of the feast. He's called a ruler of the feast, I think, and then he's called by another name. But this was basically like you have a wedding director that takes care of everything. This was a male, he was a master of the feast, and he made sure they had everything. So this guy, he'd been to a lot of weddings. And so he comes to this wedding. It wasn't like other weddings. And he gets everyone's attention. He said, listen, I want to tell you something. And just paraphrasing the thought behind the thought, you could hear the guy say, I've been to a lot of weddings, but I've never been to a wedding like this. And this groom is to be honored. Because at other weddings, they give the good wine first, and when men have well drunk, then they give that which is worse. That which is not as expensive, because it costs a lot, you see. He said, but this man has saved the best for last. And Jesus was teaching the characteristic of his kingdom. His kingdom is such that there are always good things to come. That's not the way of the world. The world is walking away from their life. You're walking toward your life if you're in Jesus Christ. Think of all the difference in that. You see? Now, just as he called the groom, you see. Look at verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And so when he made this announcement, the bridegroom was there. And the bridegroom was honored. And Jesus Christ is going to be honored. God is going to be glorified in the good things that he gives unto us. You see, I think this is the idea that we will rejoice in the good things that God has laid up for us in Christ. Now, in receiving the goodness of salvation in the kingdom of God, God for a season lets us endure suffering. But now you must understand, he does this that he might give us good things eternally. You see, God wants us to lift up our eyes to our eternal inheritance. He doesn't want you to dig your roots here in this world. So often when I get depressed, you know how by the grace of God, I seek to bring myself out of it. I pray a prayer something like this. I think of what the Lord taught in his blessings, his mercies that are new every morning. And I lift up mine eyes to the mercies of God that are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His compassions fail not. I lift up mine eyes to the promise of his coming. Jesus Christ may come today. I lift up mine eyes and try to not be like the Galatians who had taken their eyes off of Christ. I lift up my eyes and remind myself of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I lift up mine eyes to the throne of grace and realize that God hears my prayers. And I lift up mine eyes to the fields that are wide unto the harvest. And as you begin to continually lift up your eyes and take them off yourself, God begins to show you that though you suffer now, there are good things to come. And the very suffering is so that he can give you good things. Listen to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It speaks concerning Moses. This is Moses' thought. It's describing Moses. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season, in esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he chose to suffer now that the good things of God's eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ might be ahead of him. He had respect unto the reward of God in Christ. In other words, the world has everything that they have now. But you understand that he has chosen that we go through a time of suffering now, that we might be identified with the Savior, and that we might have good things to come. Now I said identify with the Savior. Jesus died on the cross for the good things that were set before Him. In other words, He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the example of what I'm preaching to you. He Himself endured suffering for the good things that were set before Him. I can prove it in Scripture. Listen to Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that word "for" is a preposition that's used here that means in exchange for. In other words, Jesus knew that His suffering on the cross would be in exchange for the joy and the glory that was set before Him, which was His exalted position in heaven and which was being given all those for whom He died. The redemption of each one here today that knows Jesus Christ was an aspect and the fulfillment of that joy and the inheritance of the new heavens and earth and so many other things. And so He knew that this time of suffering was connected with the glory before Him. Now, this is not the only place, the wedding, and that we just looked at where the good things to come is taught. Let's go to the book of Luke. Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Jesus here gives the account of the rich man and of Lazarus. Some say that this is a parable, but even if you took it as a parable, what is it teaching? It's teaching you the reality of eternal punishment and eternal reward. But we find the account here of Luke chapter 19 and beginning at verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Luke 19, 19. I'm sorry. Luke 16. If you're in chapter 19, please turn back to chapter 16 of Luke. Luke 16 and beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He knew what you needed to do. You needed to repent, you see. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, as we look at this, we see here that Jesus taught this same truth concerning good things to come in Christ in this account of the rich man and Lazarus. Listen to Abraham's words to the rich man in verse 25 again. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. You see, the way of the world is they give their good things, and then the evil befalls you at the end. But we find the way of God is that he gives you good things in Christ, but with sufferings. And at the end of suffering are the good things of eternal life and an eternal inheritance with God. Now, let me clarify for you. Abraham is not just saying that the rich man was rich and that Lazarus was poor. In other words, the rich man lived for every good thing in this life. I think you notice thy good things. You see, he was living for the good things of himself. But Lazarus had faith. Now, although he was lame, and we know that he was lame, he was a beggar because he was lame. They didn't have, you know, not Social Security. What's the other one they have if you have physical problems? Look there at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. He was laid there because he had an infirmity. He was lame. Now, although he was lame, and we see in verse 20, it says he was laid there at the rich man's gate, yet his reward in heaven is not because he was poor and lame, but because he believed in the God of Abraham, who provided himself a lamb for our redemption. In other words, the rich man did not go to hell because he was rich, and Lazarus did not go to heaven because he was poor. It just so happens, the Bible said, it is hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, and God has chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith. And so he used this example, and though he was a beggar, and though he was laid at the rich man's gate, yet he knew, Lazarus knew the God of Abraham. And so he had his evil things now, but then he entered into Abraham's bosom, into the good things to come. Now, let's go to the book of Romans. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. We see this good thing also. Romans chapter 8. You see, we receive presently in this present evil world, because we are in Christ, a measure of suffering beyond that suffering that comes upon all men in the world. But that unique suffering because we are in Christ. But this present suffering, when it is endured in by faith, is the means whereby God greatly enlarges us to receive a great reward in the good things to come. Now look with me at Romans chapter 8. And let's begin at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groans and travails in together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints of, according to the will of God. Now, verse 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, this is the message and the teaching of this passage. The verses that I read, 14 through 27, are explaining why verse 28 is true. Verse 28 is that all things are working together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, the suffering and the world being subject to the curse, all of this is so that we, for a season, will endure suffering with Christ, that God may manifest our glory that we have in association with Him and will receive through Him. All things work together for good, you see. So God's purpose is consistent with this truth. For the child of God who has faith in Jesus Christ, there are good things to come. We need to be encouraged. Now the world, they'll take Christianity and they'll make that something good is going to happen to you today. Could you imagine Jesus going to the cross, singing that? You know, when He went through the trial. Something good is going to happen to you today. No, by faith, something eventually did good happen. He resurrected. But many things will happen into our lives that are hardships, they're trials. But ultimately, the good will come. As you have faith in Jesus Christ, the good will come, you see. Now, return with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now I want to just put this in context a little bit. Hebrews 10:1. Our text gives at least three good things that have come presently in Jesus Christ that the Old Testament saints did not experience. Though they did have salvation. Now understand this. When it talks about the condition and the lack of the Old Testament saints, it is not lacking in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It is not a lack in His righteousness and in them receiving eternal life. The lack was in their present experience of those things. In their present experience, for instance, if you take our present experience and compare it to what we will know in heaven, now, we will not be any more secure, any more have eternal life in heaven than we have it now, but we will have glorified bodies. We will have the fullness of redemption, you see. But if you compare that to now, you understand there's many things that we have not yet experienced. So if you do that same thing, there's many things that they had. They were genuinely saved, you see. But they did not have that experience. So let me share some of those. We have a clear understanding of the accomplished expiation of our sins by faith in the one-time justification brought about by the death of Jesus Christ. Now you realize every year the high priest did the same thing over and over again. So there was a sense in which their experience of what God would accomplish in the Messiah was never really fully experientially able to be known, because this that was done every year. And so when Jesus Christ came on the cross, He said, "It's finished. No more sacrifice for sin. No more. It's finished. It's fulfilled. He is the Lamb of God. God Himself made a sacrifice." And so we have the sense of that conviction. Look with me at verse 11 of Hebrews 10. "And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." So we, because of the accomplished redemption that we have seen, and there is no more sacrifice for sin, we have a sense of finality, we have a sense of accomplishment, we have the confidence, and we know by the power of the resurrection proclaimed in the gospel that our sins have been paid for. Now, they had faith that the Lord would become their righteousness. They had faith in the promised redemption, but in the revelation that was given them in the Word of God, they were not able to picture that. In other words, you can only believe and experience to the measure of the truth that has been revealed. So they were genuinely saved that had faith, but they did not have the understanding that we have in this accomplishment, the security that we have. The second thing, a clear conscience. He asked a question here. We won't take time to read it, but basically he says, if they accomplished and received a clear conscience, why would they then offer another sacrifice? Because by offering sacrifices, it was saying they never had a clear conscience that the sacrifice they offered was able to forgive them of their sins. So here, you understand that through Jesus Christ, we don't look for another sacrifice. We believe if you walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all righteousness. My little children, I write these things that you sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we daily and throughout the day can find cleansing because we know not only is there an accomplished justification in Christ, but we daily can find cleansing. We daily can find a clean conscience. How many times I know myself, man, I have been guilty and my conscience has been pricked and I've called upon God and I've asked Him, not that you be washed all over. He told Peter, you don't need to be washed all over. You're clean. You just need your feet washed. And we go to God and He washes our feet and there's a spirit bearing, the Spirit of God bearing witness and we have the peace of God in our hearts. And then the third thing we find, and you'll find this in Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. In other words, through the death of Jesus Christ, you can actually enter into the Holy of Holies. You can enter into heaven, which as I preached to you, that before the face of God, where Jesus Christ is the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, in the presence of God. You can enter, a sinner saved by the blood of Christ, you can pray to the God of heaven because Jesus consecrated that access. Jesus tore the veil in two by His death so that you can go to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you have the affirmation of a one-time sacrifice. You have the cleansing of your conscience continually, daily. And you have access to a throne of grace. These are three good things that they did not experience in the Old Testament. They did not have the liberty. They were children of God, but they did not have that liberty and that blessing that we have. We receive the first fruits of the inheritance. Now, Daniel was teaching. Matter of fact, this was my second message for today. Daniel was teaching the book of James and it stirred me up. And I thought, well, I had to preach that second message first because he referred to a verse and he made me think he was doing the book of James. It made me think of Job. Listen what is said in James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. You see, Job had much evil in his life, but to picture the good things of God that we have yet in store, God went ahead and blessed Job this side of heaven to teach us. And the latter end of Job, we see the end of the Lord. And it tells us that God gave him everything, twice of everything. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So he began with 7,000 sheep. God gave him 14,000. He began with 3,000 camels. He gave him 6,000. He began with 1,000 yoke of ox, or 500. He gave him 1,000. He began with 500 she-asses. He gave him 1,000. But he began with 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. You say, Brother Hunt, why didn't he double that? Because he didn't lose his children. You see, a lot of people read into the text and think because they were having a party that they were doing something wrong. Job's children weren't necessarily wicked. He prayed for their children. I pray for my children. I have often prayed for my children. I trust they're living righteously, but I have prayed that God forgive them and keep them from sin. And by the grace of God, we're going to have a birthday party today for me, and that does not mean that we're a wicked family. He didn't lose his children. They died, but he didn't lose them. When he died, he went to see him. And God gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. You see, God wants to teach us that there's good things to come. Yes, you go through tribulation. We go through a lot of things. But many times those things are aggravated because we're looking for good things now. And so God wants to get you looking in the right place. And so he takes what you're looking at and he shakes it up and he confounds it so that you'll turn away and look to him. God wants us to look at the things to come and the things we have in Jesus Christ. And actually, that's how you find joy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I mean, if you find the kingdom of God, you can find joy in so many things. I can find joy in going to the nursing home and visiting someone. I find joy in that. I can find joy in the service of God and joy in giving. As you do, it's not like I'm speaking of myself, but these things are experienced by you. Think of the joy you have found in sacrifice and giving and the joy you found in doing unto others. But it's when we get this idea of the world, we have to have our good now, that we get all mixed up. And God in love kind of confounds us. So we'll take our eyes off of that particular motive and we'll turn our eyes once again on that which is to come and that which is in Christ. God is a God of goodness and he speaks of good things to come. Now, from the Old Testament perspective, those were fulfilled in Jesus. And as we look to the future, there's not anything given beyond Christ, but there are things that have been given to us in Jesus Christ that we have not yet received. And that which has been given in Jesus Christ has such a depth that throughout all eternity will grow in the riches and in the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. He has given us such goodness, such infinite goodness in Jesus Christ, that we will be able to grow throughout all eternity. You won't be bored in heaven. We'll grow in the goodness and the grace of the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps you have not trusted in him. Call upon him. Child of God, perhaps you've been seeking the good things, thy good things. Remember the rich man? He was seeking his good things. You need to seek the good things that are of God. In seeking the kingdom of God and the advancement of his kingdom, God will give you the good things to cause your heart to rejoice. Do you know why you're frustrated so much? You got this cart before the horse. You see? The good things are to come. Now is the time of suffering and sacrifice. Let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come and we'll